Let's turn together now to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, we're talking about having an appropriate passion for God and how today we'll see that involves our singing to God. Well, I love our church family, and I love the fact that we are one body in Christ with all of our differences, one body in Christ. Think of it with me. We are a church of men and women. We're a church of younger and older. We're a church with different nationalities, different ethnicities in the church. Aren't you glad? A church with different backgrounds, even different personalities. And among the personalities in the church, there are some of you who are the extroverts among us. And we love you guys. You guys make church more fun. You guys are fearless. At least it looks to us introverts like you're fearless. Nothing scares you. I'm envious of you guys who are the extroverts among us. Some of us, and you can tell what camp I'm in, we are the introverts. By the way, introverts love people. If you are an introvert today and you're excusing, well, I don't love people because I'm an introvert, well, that's just called sin, right? We're supposed to love God and love others. So an introvert should, and we do, we love people, but we can be more shy. Speaking for myself, I can be shy. I can be awkward. In fact, if you ever talk to me outside of this setting and if we're around the coffee and it looks like I'm awkward, I might be feeling awkward, right? You know, he didn't know what to say. I sometimes don't. That's why I have notes up here. I don't sometimes don't know what to say. That's an introvert. We can feel awkward. And sometimes that awkwardness can come to play in our corporate worship when it comes to singing. The introvert sometimes feels a little hesitant to do that. I remember as a new Christian, I genuinely did love the Lord. All these things we sang about, I was beginning to experience that for the first time, this forgiveness, this freedom, this new life, new purpose. But still, when I gathered with my home church to sing publicly, I felt inhibited. Other people sing, but I was really self-conscious. I didn't really want anybody around me to hear me sing. But one of the things that helped me come out of that and begin to be a worshiper, even in singing, it was places like Psalm 5, where we're taught that really singing is not unimportant to the Christian, that singing is expected of the child of God. This is one of the things that we're made to do. In fact, we would see this, that a non-singing child of God, that's foreign to the Bible. But of course, we're not talking about everybody singing a solo. Aren't you glad? Years ago, when I was a youth minister in a church out in the country, I remember one Wednesday night after all the activities, I'm walking down the hallway past the pastor's study, and I hear this beautiful male voice coming out of the pastor's study, and I stopped in my tracks. And I went back, and I stuck my head in, and it was my pastor. He was singing along to a cassette. Some of you remember cassettes. He's singing along to that. And I said, "Pastor, is that you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "That was beautiful." And I think I said to him, "You should sing in church." Well, that was a mistake. In my defense, he did sound great that night. Might have been the acoustics of the pastor's study. Maybe I was hearing the voices on the cassette more than my pastor. All I know was within a couple of weeks, I must have been that final nudge to get him to do what he wanted to do. He sang in church a solo. It was not good. It was not good. It wasn't just a little off. It was not good. And I felt responsible. Like, I gave him the encouragement to do that. I'm the guy who told him. And then I think he did it at least one more time before we left to go to seminary. And so we're not all supposed to sing solos. That's not the point. But here's the question. If you don't sing to the Lord, why not? If there's not a song on your lips for Jesus, why not? And you have to ask the question. If you're not one, I just never want to sing. You have to ask, is there not a song for Jesus in your heart? That's something you're going to want to explore. Now, our text today is going to help us as we think about our passion for God. My prayer is that we'll be so overjoyed in who Jesus is to us that we really will have a hard time containing our singing to the Lord. And this psalm is going to give us at least three reasons why we should want to sing to the Lord. And here are our focal verses. These are verses 11 and 12. So Psalm 5, verse 11. We're going to start here and then go into the rest of the psalm. Verse 11 says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice." Here it is. "Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield." Again, three reasons at least why we ought to sing to the Lord coming from this psalm. First of all, the assurance of God's love for us. We should want to sing to God because of the assurance of God's love for us. And that takes us to verse 1. To the choir master, for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray, O Lord. In the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Notice how David begins here. He says, to the choir master for the flutes. In other words, this is a song. Let me remind you, the entire book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, all of these are songs to be sung by God's people. David wrote this as a real prayer. It was written down, though, meant to be sung by God's people. But it started with him in a real time of need. Once again, as we saw in Psalms 3 and 4, David speaks of crying out to God. He's bringing an appeal to God for God's help. I want you to hear his passion right here in his prayer. He speaks of groaning to God. Did you notice? He speaks of crying out to God. Now, have you ever been there? A problem so big in your life, maybe a grief so deep, a fear so great, maybe a combination of the two, that you knew rightly, I have to go into the presence of God with this distress. And you brought words to him, but then you found that you're just crying. You're just moaning to him. One translation says, sighing to him. You ever been there? I've been there in my life. It's not the normal experience, thankfully. But a couple of seasons come to mind when I'm just down on my face in the presence of God. There are tears and there are words, lots of words. But then there's just moaning there. And I remember in that time, I remember thinking, okay, I've read about this. I've seen David do this. Now I kind of get that. And I bet you've had some times in your life, just such a big problem, a problem bigger than you, but not bigger than your God, and you're just there. One thing I discovered there's agony there. I don't like it, but there is the sweetness of God's presence there. There is intimacy there in those times that you don't know until you're there. So hear David's passion as he talks about, I was groaning to God. I'm crying to God. But not only his passion, hear his humility. Yeah, hear the intimacy here as well. He speaks of God, my King and my God. Verse 1 again. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. Verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. When you and I pray, you and I need to know who it is that we're talking to. And David knew he was talking to. He says to God, you're King, you're God. But I love the intimacy here. You're not just God and King, you're my God, you're my King. He knew God personally. I like this here because David is a king, remember? But he understood, but I have a king. I'm not the top of all this. There's somebody that I bow before. I'm humble before my King. And so whenever you and I pray, we have to be clear on this type of a relationship with God. When we're praying, what are we doing? We're making appeals to God. We're humbly asking him for his help. Now, we do come confidently, but we come very, very humbly. We never give orders to God. We never make demands of God. So when we're praying, we can bring up the promises of God. We can say, Lord, here I am in distress, but you tell me that you'll never leave me or forsake me, and so here I am in your presence. Lord, I'm hurting, but you've told me that I can come asking and seeking and knocking, and so I'm just doing what you've told me to do, and I know you hear me. We can do that, but no making demands of God. There is a strange theology in some strange corners of Christianity where people set themselves up sometimes as prophets or prophetesses, and they like to do this. They like to decree and declare. I saw a pink-haired lady online calling herself a prophet, and she was, I decree and declare, and she started just making all these declarations, and I'm thinking, who asked you to do that? Nowhere in the Bible would anybody do that, and that's certainly not prayer. One famous pastor, maybe the most famous so-called pastor in the country, is Joel Osteen, and he participates in this strange theology. He has a book called I Declare, 31 Promises to Speak Over Your Life, and it's just unbiblical. Listen to this. one of his quotes from this book. He says, I will not talk to God about how big my problems are. I will talk to my problems about how big my God is. That is my declaration. Well, it's catchy and could make a good tweet, I suppose. It's just not biblical. Nobody asks you to speak to your problems, but we are told and we're modeled in Scripture, we take our big problems to God in prayer. No declaring. I'm asking. I'm pleading. I'm groaning in the presence of God. Osteen also said this in that same book. He said, I'm not speaking defeat into my future. I'm not speaking failure over my life. I will turn it around and speak favor into my future. I will declare I'm blessed, I'm strong, I'm healthy, this will be a great year. He says, when you do that, you're blessing your future. Nobody asked you to bless your future. You can't bless your future. What do we do? Lord, I need you to make me healthy. Would you help me with my problems? But there's none of this decreeing. There's none of this declaring. And so we turn to the Psalms. How do the people pray? We turn to the New Testament. Jesus never taught us to demand like that. We come humbly. We come seeking God himself. Yes, confidently, assured of his love. We take up God's invitation to come into his presence and lay out all of our problems. The scriptures show us how to approach God. But I want you to hear this also. Hear David's assurance that God did care for him. Back to verse 3. Oh Lord, in the morning, you hear my voice. In the morning, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I love this, that David came early to the Lord. In fact, that's what you do when you're in a crisis. You don't think to yourself, you know, I think I'll wait till the evening to have my quiet time because the day's just going so wonderfully. When you're in a crisis, like, I'll get to you as quickly as I can. As soon as I wake up, God, I need your help. And I'm probably going to talk to you at noon and at 2 o'clock and at 8:30, and I'm just going to be in your presence. But I love it. You can come early. This was a sign of David's desperation. This is a sign of his expectancy. He knew God would meet him there. It's good news, isn't it? Then in your crises, you can take them to God. And isn't this good news? Even the crises that you've brought on yourself through your own decisions. When you stepped off God's path and you got into sin and you got those predictable consequences that you thought you would escape, but now you're tasting them. Isn't it wonderful to know this God who you can get up early and you can run to him in repentance and sorrow, and this God will meet you even in the crisis you brought on yourself. Oh, the love of God. So why do we sing? Oh, we sing because of our assurance of God's love for us as his children. But here's another reason to sing that we see in this psalm. Assurance of God's justice on the wicked. We sing because of assurance of God's justice on the wicked. This takes us to verse 4. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. So a great comfort to David in his distress with his enemies was his confidence in God's holy character. David had evildoers seeking to do him harm, but David knew that God is good, that God would never be on the side of the evildoers. David knew that God's not indifferent toward evil. See it again. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. We just celebrated a moment ago. Oh, the love of God, but here, oh, the holiness of God. We see here God's passion against sin. He hates wickedness and sin. And then this will stretch your theology. Hear this. He hates all evildoers. Does that make you uncomfortable? How about this statement? He abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. Sometimes we have said this statement, that God hates the sin, but what? He loves the sinner. And that is true. It's just not the complete theology there. There is truth in that. How do we know that's true, that he loves sinners? Well, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, aren't you glad he loves sinners? And that's why we celebrated the Lord's Supper a moment ago. Jesus gave his body and blood for sinners, that he'd make us his children. How wonderful. But that's so stunning when you realize, yes, he loves sinners because this is the same God who hates sinners. And Psalm 5 tells us that. Again, it stretches your theology here. So God finds sinners loathsome to him. He abhors sinners, and sinners are under his wrath. That's what the scripture teaches. So we see in God the one who can perfectly possess both his love and his holiness at the same time. God is one who can love beyond anything we can imagine while also hating beyond anything we can imagine coming out of his holiness. One scholar tried to explain this as simply as he could. He said this, "These are the wicked whom God hates, those who persist in their sin and rebellion, even in the face of the grace and mercy of God in Christ." So here's the point for us. God's perfect justice is another reason why we want to sing to him. So in a world with all kinds of injustice and evil, we are glad when we see, okay, there's a judge here, there's a legal system here. But we know that only works and brings real justice if the judge is just, if the jury is just. And there are many places on the earth where when people go through something, they know they're not going to find good justice. I'm thinking about some folks in South Asia. They are, as Christians, the minority religion there, and they're often persecuted. An angry mob of the majority religion might come upon a church. They might burn down the church. They might drag the pastor out and beat some of the members. And when they call the police in that setting, the police will come. But what the frequent experience is, they'll take away the Christian, the ones who called for help. And we go, ah, there's no justice there. But you and I can sing even in a world like this with these injustices because we know the God who is perfectly just. God is always righteous and good. So we don't have to wonder what God thinks about good and evil. We don't have to wonder what side God is on when we see evil in the world. It's not subjective. It's not up for a vote of popular opinion. In fact, God defines what he hates. And in the scripture, when we see God telling you, this is what I hate, you and I should lean in. Well, God, you love me and you're holy. I want to know what you hate so I can join you in that passion. So Proverbs 6:16 is one of those places. We read this. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. God says, I hate these things. So here's David. He's expressing his confidence in the love and justice of God. Even here, notice in verse 9, he'll tell on these enemies. Look at verse 9. For there's no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because of the abundance of their transgressions. Cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. David here is not trying to be harsh. He's asking for God to deliver him by judging his enemies who are trying to do him harm. He's asking for God to intervene. It's not harsh. It's not unreasonable. He wants justice. And there's something in all of us, part of us being made in the image of God, we also long for justice. We've learned mercy from God too, but we want justice. Have you ever watched a trial perhaps on television and there's a murderer who's just been convicted and the judge is about to pass sentence? You ever seen one of those murderers with a smirk on his face? What do you want for that guy in that moment? Maybe he's harmed a child and he's there and there's no remorse. You think, oh, I want him to experience justice. And I think that's a righteous impulse. Now, we could also work that through and go, and while he's in jail for the rest of his life, I would love for him to come under conviction and be saved and all that. But we want him to get justice. Or maybe you've seen some terrible crime and the person's brought to justice. And then when the sentence comes down, you're like, 5 years for that? He's just going to get out and do it again. We long for justice. And here's a reason for us to sing. We have a God who does have great love for us. But we do worship him because he is righteous, always good. We love this God. But before we move on to the next reason to sing, let's stay here for a second. Here's a God who hates wickedness, even says he hates evildoers. This may be a word for you today. You might be here today and you're not yet following Jesus. You're living your own life. You're living in sin. The things the Bible calls sin, that's your life, and you've not been sorry. And you think, you know, maybe one day I'll humble myself, I'll turn from this and trust in Jesus. And maybe you're wondering, how does God feel about me today while I resist him? Well, the scriptures say he is very angry at you as you live your life in rejection of him. That you're living under the hatred of God. Yes, he loves you. Evidence of that is you found yourself in a church this morning. That's God orchestrating things so you could hear of his forgiveness and his mercy. But you're also hearing that this is not okay. That you're under the wrath of God, the scripture describes. That you're just a breath away, a heartbeat away of experiencing the wrath of God forever for your rejection of him. He does love you, but it's not safe to keep flouting him and resisting him and thinking he's okay. People maybe have told you, he loves you just the way you are. Yeah. There's a sense in which that's true, but he's also fiercely angry at sin, and this is what makes his offer of salvation all the more stunning, that he has wrath for these sins, wrath on us as sinners, but all his grace and mercy. So again, our reasons for singing, assurance of his love for us who are his children. We have assurance of his perfect justice, but also this. Here's your reason. You need to have this one. Assurance of God's salvation. Assurance of his salvation. Verse 7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down towards your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. Now go down to verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Here it is again. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. Even with all of David's enemies, David was confident in God's steadfast love. David knew that he would be in the house of God. Notice here, David began this psalm with crying, even groaning. But he concludes this psalm with words like this, rejoicing, exulting, and singing. He still had the enemies, but he was able to rejoice in God who is his salvation. He was able to call God his refuge. Hear it again. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. Like David, you may have people opposing you in this life. And you want to bring that need to the Lord. You need salvation from those maybe trying to harm you in this life. But greater than that, even before that, you need salvation from the wrath of God. Because you have been unrighteous. You have been an evildoer. And here, the mercy of God, though he hates sin, he tells you, you can run to me to be a refuge. I will save you from my judgment. And that's what Jesus made possible. Jesus died in your place. He died for your sins. He took the wrath of God upon himself so that if you believe in him, you won't have to experience that at the judgment. Your judgment has already happened in terms of that. Now you're forgiven. Now you're righteous in the sight of God through the work of Jesus, not your own. And now you get to walk a very different walk. The more you understand what Jesus saved you from, his wrath, the greater your delight in him. The other night, Joy and I watched a YouTube video of Candace Cameron Bure's testimony of how she came to Christ. This is Kirk Cameron's sister. We knew she was a Christian, but we thought, how did she come to faith? What's her story? And so we watched her testimony, and she talked about how she came to faith earlier in life. She feels like she was genuinely saved early. That's wonderful. In fact, she attributes that to how she avoided a lot of the Hollywood heartbreak of being raised as a child actor. So she avoided a lot of the craziness. But she said it was in her 20s when she realized really from how much the Lord had saved her. She came to understand again how sinful were her sins. These weren't some small inconsequential things that she was saved from. No big deal. She understood that I was saved from the wrath of God. And she talked about, again, how her joy is so much greater when you recognize what an enormous salvation this is. How wonderful that she experienced that. When I was becoming a Christian around the age of 17, through my brother's example, I took up a Bible and began to read for the first time in my life. And I was in the book of Jeremiah, I think some study guide that was there that kind of recommended Jeremiah in this reading plan. So I'm in Jeremiah the first time I read the Bible by myself. Two impressions. First of all, I was impressed that this Bible is interesting. That impressed me as a teenage boy. This is actually good. But the second thing I remember was I actually misjudged myself as I first began to read the Bible. I'm reading the prophet Jeremiah's writing, warning the people of judgment to come, and I took God's side, which is good, but I wasn't realizing, you know, I deserve the judgment that Jeremiah's talking about. I'm reading first thinking, get them, God. They're terrible. They're unfaithful. God ought to judge them. And I remember being impressed with how patient he was. He keeps warning, but he won't judge them. But thankfully, over the days, over the weeks, continue to read, God helped me to see that, you know what? I'm on the side of needing judgment. I've not been faithful. I'm not one of the good guys. I deserve judgment. And then mercifully, beginning to remember the things I had heard in church when I was barely paying attention, though, wait a second, this is why Jesus came. He came to die for my sins. I needed a Savior. I'm not that good. I need to be rescued. He died. He was raised from the dead. And again, over a period of weeks, maybe even over a period of months, coming to understand, I need to repent. I need to trust in Jesus, not trust in myself anymore. Listen, I can tell you that put a song in my heart. When you recognize you deserve judgment, and instead of the judgment, that eternal judgment that I deserve, that I'm going to be walking in heaven with God forever and ever because of his grace and kindness displayed at the cross, this is amazing. And I'm just asking this morning, do you have that song in your heart? I can relate to you if you find that you have that song and it's in your heart, but it's on your lips. You're like, I feel awkward. I hope you'll grow past that, like Lord help me do, that you can sing in the congregation. That's application. But I think it's alarming if you don't even have the song in your heart. Other people want to sing and you're like, I got nothing. I'm just flat in here. I don't get what the big deal is about Jesus. Oh, I pray that you'll come to know Jesus today as your Savior. Make it one of your spiritual disciplines as a believer to sing to the Lord. Yes, read the word. Yes, pray to God. Yes, memorize scripture. Yes, serve in the church and give as a good steward, but add to the things that you understand. This is expected of me. Oh, I want to sing to my God of salvation. In fact, in the book of Psalms, do you know that there are 70 references in Psalms to singing to the Lord? It's not inconsequential. Add to that all 150 of the Psalms are songs to be sung to the Lord. It is a big part of the Christian life. And let me end with this. It doesn't have to be pretty. I started the sermon talking about my pastor that I loved there in North Carolina years ago. He couldn't sing. Shouldn't have been singing solos. But really, that's not the point. God is not listening to the quality of our singing when we sing corporately like we do. In fact, I want to tell you about one of the most beautiful times of singing I ever heard. It was years ago in another South Asian country. I was visiting with some people that were serving there, got to meet some new believers. There were 5 men who'd come out of the majority religion. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were about to be baptized as new followers of Jesus. And because it's touchy in that country, certainly wouldn't be good to have an American guy standing around while they're baptized. They're already possibly going to be persecuted when people learn. They wisely thought, let's keep us Americans out of the room. Let's let this be them, what they're doing as believers in Christ. So we did. But I can tell you this, I still heard it. I was in another part of the building, and what I heard was not the actual baptisms. I heard these 5 men singing to Jesus. And I don't know what the song was, but I'm pretty sure they weren't hitting the notes. They weren't in unison like you normally do in a song. So it wasn't pretty, but it was beautiful. I have to think when God heard that song that day, of everything else happening on earth, those 5 men, maybe off key, who knows, out of unison, but singing praise to Jesus, that had to be the most beautiful thing in the ears of our God that day. That's what God wants. Is there that song in your heart for Jesus? Assured of his love for you if you put your faith in Jesus. Delighted that he is a God of justice. Assured of your salvation. Oh, I want you to know Jesus like that today. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us about all things, how to approach you with humility, but also how to sing to you with joy. We want to do both of those things. Lord, we want to bring our deep griefs to you humbly in prayer and find the same help that David describes receiving from you. But Lord, we want to have right passion for you as well, to not be flat, apathetic, but Lord, to delight in you, to trust in you, even to sing to you. So Lord, I pray you'll do that work today of saving souls. Those that came in under your wrath today, God, may they experience your grace and forgiveness as they turn from sin and call on you to be their Savior. Lord, set them free. Forgive their sins like you did for us. Lord, turn their mourning into dancing as your word talks about. Now, Lord, we offer up this song to you. We want to sing of our delight in you as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.